Hi, everyone. Morning. Good to see you. Thanks for being here. We didn't expect to see too many people today, but we have got you, which is lovely. Thank you so much for being with us today. I don't know whether about you feel about exile. I don't know what you think about sort of being a Christian in a strange world. You have ever thought about that kind of how you don't fit? You get a bit of sort of attention, don't you? You know, there are all of these worldly values and principles and all those kinds of things, all those attractions of the world, and you think, hang on, I'm supposed to be a follower of Jesus, and they don't quite fit with my kind of idea of how I should be or where I should go or what I should do or who I should become. We live with this kind of tension. I hope you live with this kind of tension. I hope you do. Some of us, of course, drift too much one way. Some of us, of course, become so heavenly minded we're no earthly use. But, you know, generally speaking, we should be finding a line whereby we honor God in every way, but we're also in the world, but not of it. God, blimey, how difficult is this? You know, and with the person we're going to look at this morning in our series, Giants into Grasshoppers, is that correct? Giants amongst grasshoppers, or grasshoppers amongst giants, or... Tell me, quickly. Thank you very much. That's great, yeah. Okay. Sorry, Alan, I should know, shouldn't I? I do apologize. You know, he's a giant. He's a giant of a man, but he's not in the place, he's not in God's country. He's not amongst his own people. Daniel, we're looking at this morning. If you want to turn to Daniel on your device or in your book, that's fine. But Daniel was a man raised up for a certain time, for a certain purpose, in a certain place. We said that 2 weeks ago about Joshua, didn't we? God raises up certain people for certain times in certain places, and certainly Daniel was one of those. So I learned it, I don't know about you, but I just love words. Do you like words? Anyone here a crossword fan? Okay, that's why we buy the Telegraph on a Saturday. The only reason we buy the Telegraph on a Saturday, okay? I mean, it's good news coverage, but actually in the Saturday section at the back, there's a crossword, okay? And it's quite difficult, okay? So if we get 60%, we think, you know, we've done all right. You know, 1 week, we got 80% nearly, and we nearly finished it, and I was like, get in! But you learn new words. You learn new words. And I learned a new word this week. I just want you to know that. While I was thinking about Daniel and reading and studying and et cetera, et cetera. Anyone know what sagacious means? Yes. Well, don't you clever people out there. Sagacity, of course, is the quality of being sagacious. And as you say, it means showing keen mental discernment and good judgment, wise or shrewd. And Daniel, apparently, was endowed with this amazing quality. So, a little bit of history about Daniel. Okay, so if you're into Bible history, and I hope some of you are, it was one of the big courses at Bible College. I just loved Bible history. You know that Saul and David were the first two kings of Israel, the whole sort of caboodle, the whole land. And then it divided 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. Okay, so you know that. And in the north... which was called Israel, the south's 2 tribes were called Judah. In the north, they had loads and loads and loads of kings. They always did, like Manasseh, you know, sacrificed his own son and all that kind of thing, all the Baals and Ahab and Jezebel and all of those kinds of people. They were just a nightmare, absolute nightmare. And in the end, God said, look, I've just about had enough. Can't take any more. And, we know what happened to the 10 tribes in the north, don't we? They got taken over. The king that took them over dispersed them all into the other nations that he had and brought people from other nations into Israel, which is why the Jews in the south hate the Samaritans in the north. Good history, okay? Those 2 tribes in the south are also rebelling against God, and God sends Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Jews. No, we won't go there, no. Bought his wife a pair of shoes. Okay, so when Nebuchadnezzar, yeah, you all know it, don't you? When Nebuchadnezzar came then to Jerusalem, he besieged the city, and Jehoiakim was the king at the time, and Jehoiakim changed his alliance. Okay, this is why Nebuchadnezzar was fighting against Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was allied to Egypt, to Pharaoh. And when Pharaoh didn't come to his rescue, okay, because he was hoping that Pharaoh would come up from the south, from Egypt, and come and ride to his rescue. When he didn't come, Jehoiakim, like the diplomat that he was, not very good diplomat, by the way, changed his alliance and went and said, "Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm really sorry. I want to be with you instead of him down there because you're here and he's not." In a bit of a nutshell. And Nebuchadnezzar said, "Well, give me some of the stuff that you've got in your temple, all of the gold and silver and all of the goblets and all of the treasure. Give that to me. And also, I want some hostages from your royal family, from your noble birth." And Daniel is one of those hostages. We've got there eventually. Daniel is one of those hostages. He's a hostage in a foreign land. He's an exile. It's a really difficult place to be. You should find, and I should find, and we should find together, that it is difficult to be a Christian in our world. If you're having an easy time, why? Why? That's not what it's about. It's not making a nuisance of yourself, and it's not being so awkward and so difficult that nobody gets on with you, but actually, principle matters. And Daniel said, "My principles and my God in this situation matters more than anything else." That's pretty good. That's okay. So he's carried off to Babylon, and he's trained by Nebuchadnezzar for the service of the king. He was so good and so wise and so discerning that his service to subsequent kings of Babylon and Persia is chronicled in this book. So not just Nebuchadnezzar, but his son Belteshazzar, and also King Darius and King Cyrus, who came after them. So it wasn't like a one-day wonder. He had some perseverance, did our Daniel. Okay, he went for it. And he went for it regardless of who was around. I like that kind of perseverance. I like the fact that he managed to sort of have a relationship, not just with Nebuchadnezzar, not with just Belshazzar, not with Darius, but also with Cyrus as well. You know, when you're wise and when you're discerning, when you have sagacity, then it shows through. You know, when you have qualities as a Christian, when you have character, when you have gifts, they show through. They can't be hidden. Maybe many of us spend an awful lot of time papering over the gifts and the character and the life that Christ gives us so that we might just fit in. Well, let's not fit in anymore. If ever the world needs us Christians, it is now. Isn't it? So let's be it. So we're going to read the book, okay, if that's okay. Daniel chapter 1. I could have picked any passage you like, because we're just going to look through the first 6 chapters, okay? I've copped out. I've said the second lot of 6 chapters, up to 7 through 12, we're not going to look at today, okay? Because all those visions and dreams and times and a half and all that kind of stuff, okay, maybe for another time. So we're going to read Daniel chapter 1, 17 to 21, and it says this: God gave these 4 young men an unusual aptitude for understanding every aspect of literature and wisdom, and God gave Daniel the special ability to interpret the meanings of visions and dreams. And when the training period ordered by the king was completed, the chief of staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the royal service. Whenever the king consulted them in any matter requiring wisdom and balanced judgment, he found them 10 times more capable than any of the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. And Daniel remained in the royal service until the first year of the reign of King Cyrus. 50-odd years, perhaps? Perhaps. Cyrus, of course, is mentioned in Isaiah 45 and verse 1. Those of you who know your Bible, he's literally an anointed one. Literally, he is a messianic figure. God anointed him for a particular job. But a foreign king, he's the only foreign person ever called an anointed one in the whole Bible, King Cyrus. Interesting bloke. If you're after some history, have a look at King Cyrus. He was the one who set up governments. He had a massive kingdom. I mean, it was like from India to the Balkans. Okay, can you think how big that was? Virtually the whole of Asia. Okay, massive kingdom. Of course, one man can never manage a massive kingdom like that. So he set up, and you'll read in the if you read the book of Daniel, branch of management. That's an awful word, isn't it? Branch of government, perhaps, would be better. Called satraps. Okay, satraps were like little governors in different places, doing the king's bidding, watching over the king's assets, making sure that people were doing what the king said. He was the most benevolent ruler, because he had it in his mind that actually what mattered to the people mattered to him. He wasn't some kind of demagog, over all the people, oppressing them, keeping them down. He encouraged people to be innovative and creative. And I think it's just amazing that God anoints certain people for certain times in certain places. Cyrus was one of those anointed people, a foreigner. So don't be thinking God just uses, his own people. He uses all sorts of people to achieve his purposes, even Cyrus. But we know that Daniel was a devout and committed follower of his God, Yahweh. He prayed 3 times a day. He trusted God would look after him, and he became so acquainted with the messages that God was speaking, Daniel became well known as a discerner of dreams and visions. As I've said already, this book falls into 2 halves. We're going to look at the first one today. But I just want to say this about the second half of the book. It contains many strange and wonderful images and visions. Essentially, the prophecy provides the basic framework for Jewish and Gentile history from the time of Nebuchadnezzar to the second coming of Jesus. There's 2 schools of thought about this, Daniel 6 to 12. Okay, it's Daniel 7 to 12. Some people will say that it's all about the time between King Nebuchadnezzar and the first coming of Jesus. Okay, when he was born in a stable in Bethlehem. Other people say, and I'm more with the second discussion, is that it is from King Nebuchadnezzar up to the time that Jesus returns, which is yet to happen. So we are living in the times of Daniel. Now you read it for yourself, you work it out for yourself, and you find out for yourself. Read around it, read books about it. If you're that interested, find out about it and see which way your thinking goes. But that's my particular take on it. So the first six chapters, Daniel is a man on a mission. A mission to declare the praises of Almighty God in every circumstance and situation. Where there's opposition to his religious freedom, Daniel does not step back. He does not defer, but rather trusts God and stands firm. To use the image that Paul writes about, he puts on the whole armor of God, stands against the devil's schemes, and having done everything, stands. When you put on the whole armor of God, you're supposed to stand. You're not supposed to run away. Remember, you've got no back plate. Okay? You've got a breastplate, you've got a helmet, you've got shoes, you've got a belt, you've got a shield. You haven't got a back plate. Why? Because you're not supposed to turn around and run away. You're supposed to stand firm. And actually, your family around you, your brothers and sisters in Christ, are supposed to watch your back. That's what the Roman soldiers did. They all stood back to back and fought, didn't they? That's Paul's image. They stood back to back and fought so no one could stab him in the back. Don't be stabbing anyone in the back. Firstly, he stands against the food offered to him by his minders. Food and drink from the king's table, no less. All that lovely grub. He trusts God that his health would be far better than the health of the other trainees if he refuses the king's food and lives on vegetables and water. Why? It's not about the food. Okay, it's not. It's a principle. It's about defilement and purity. It's about what goes in is what makes you. What's going in? Now, food is important, of course. What are we eating? Some of us enjoy food a bit too much. And food can be an obsession, like alcohol can be an obsession, like nicotine can be an obsession, like all other things, pornography can be an obsession, like we have to have more and more and more and more because we believe that it satisfies a desire within us. But it doesn't satisfy because you simply need more and more and more because you're never satisfied, are you? never satisfied. You always need more. You know, it's what you choose to do. Nobody's making you do those things. Nobody's making you, force-feeding you that food, shoving it in your mouth and making you swallow it. Nobody's sticking that cigarette in your mouth and making you smoke it. Nobody's giving you that extra drink that's going to make you take you over the top and make you drunk. Nobody's giving that to you and making you drink it. Nobody's telling you to put your computer on and watch that stuff that you know you shouldn't be watching because you'll need more and more and it gets worse and worse. Nobody's making you choose to do that. Your choice. It's also your choice to stop. Now, I know that's difficult. I really know that's difficult. But it's a matter of defilement and purity because God is looking for a people who are holy, clean, not in the thrall of other addictions or stuff. I mean, it's not just those things, is it? It's lots of other stuff. It's the acquisition of money or stuff or goods or cushions or, I don't know, when you go to the range, you know, I've got to buy a cushion. Oh, I've got to buy a cushion. Oh, if I don't come out of the range with another cushion, I... Nah. That's not me, by the way. It's not me. It's not you either, babe. No, I know. That's why I said it. No, it's not. I know it's not you, sweetheart. No. But it might be one of these lovely people here, I don't know, who's a serial cushion hoarder. Don't know. Maybe one of you is. But what is it that we're addicted to? What is it? What is it that stops us being pure and undefiled? It's a matter of defilement and purity. He interprets the king's dream in chapter 2 about the great image that appeared, was promoted to a place of great privilege. He spoke out about his God in the midst of a high-pressure situation. His life depended on him correctly understanding and interpreting the dream. You see, Nebuchadnezzar said, listen, I've had a dream. Ian, I've had a dream. But I'm not going to tell you what the dream is. You have got to tell me what I dreamed. That's tough, isn't it? And if you don't tell me, I'm going to kill you. I love you. I really do love you. I won't do that. So. But that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar said. If you don't tell me, I'm going to kill you. Wow, where do you go with that kind of stuff? Where do you go with that kind of, you know, demand? So he goes to God. Where else do you go? Duh. He goes to God and God says, listen, yeah, this is the dream and I want you to tell Nebuchadnezzar this. So Daniel goes, oh, wow, that's a bit of a trust moment, isn't it? So you can imagine his thinking, can't you? So Ian's there now. He's heard from God, he thinks. He's fairly sure, but he thinks. And now he's about to take the big step of trust. Did God really say? Where do we hear that? In Eden, don't we? Yeah. Or did the serpent say to Eve, did God really say? The moment we disbelieve, the moment we say, oh no, God didn't say that. God never spoke that. I'm not sure. God wants us to be confident. But it's a life and death moment, isn't it? Where does our life hold? Where's our anchor? Where's our foundation? What are we building our life on? Is it some kind of frail sand? You know, Jesus told that wonderful parable, didn't he, about sand and rock. What are you building your life on? Is it the shifting sand that will always be unsafe, never quite sure? Or is it the rock that is secure and safe? The matter of life and death. Although Daniel does not feature in the events of chapter 3, his friends who are now called, of course, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I could sing you a little song about them, but I won't. In fact, Sue's really good at singing it, but I won't do that either. If the king believed half of his own press, then the great image set up on the plains of Jura is no surprise. These three friends and accomplices of Daniel refused to bow down and worship the image of the king, and their understanding of the scriptures stood them in good stead. What does Exodus 20 verse 3 say? You shall have no other gods before me. End of. There's not even a little addendum on the end of that verse. There's not even a little paraphrase on the end of that verse. There's not even a little bit of comfort on the end of that verse. No other gods but me, says God. End of. So they knew their scripture. And you know the story. The king got angry, stoked the furnace up 7 times hotter. Soldiers threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire. And it was so hot that even the soldiers that threw them in were killed. King sees four men in the fire, although they only threw 3 in. And he says, this one looks like a son of the gods. Calls out to the 3 men to come out. How'd you come out of a blazing furnace? Duh. How'd you come out of a blazing furnace? Well, you come out alive, obviously. Not smelling of fire. King is blown away. Orders the ones who dropped SMNA in trouble. SMNA, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in trouble to be thrown into the fire themselves, and promote Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to high places of honor. But I just want to take you back in the story to Daniel chapter 3 and verse 16, because the verse there blows my mind, okay? So Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, this is scripture now, I'm reading scripture, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to rescue us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, even if it means we're going to die in this furnace, even if it means the end of our lives, we want to make it clear to you that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. It's a matter of faith. We're not going to do it. And I want you to know, folks, that the time is coming, and it's going to be very soon, when the Antichrist will appear. And he will demand allegiance from all of the peoples of all of the earth. He's coming. He's close. Maybe this virus is part of the globalization of all things. Okay, and when the Antichrist comes, from what I've read, when the Antichrist comes, he will control the whole world. You read in Daniel, because it talks quite a lot about this Antichrist who will come. And he will control the whole world, and every knee will bow before him, except mine. And yours? Beware. It's not far away. Okay, you heard it here. All right? That's not the first time you've heard it. I didn't say that. But you've heard it here today. Beware. He's coming. She's coming. We don't know. But somebody is coming and will demand our allegiance. And some people that are sitting around us now, some people that we know, will bow the knee. They'll say, it's okay. It's no great shakes. What's the problem? Because they've forgotten their first love. It's a matter of faith. So, the next part of Daniel, and this is a bit of a, am I indulging myself? I just need to be careful of time. The kings come and go, but the word of the Lord endures forever. When kings or rulers elevate themselves over God and forget him, there will be consequences. It's true for us. When we elevate ourselves above God, there's going to be a consequence. There will be a consequence. Nebuchadnezzar is away fighting battles, and his son, Belshazzar, is on the throne. You know, I read a really interesting discussion this morning while I was, not while I was writing this, but while I was thinking a bit more about this, that, you know, that somebody, some clever scholar, some critic of this, of Daniel's book said, well, if Belshazzar's the king, and he says, whoever can read this writing on the wall, mene, mene, tekel, parsin, whoever can, will have the third highest place in the kingdom. Surely that's wrong. That must be wrong. Because, of course, you know, he would be elevated to the second most important. Except that they have now found evidence that while Belshazzar was on the throne, Nebuchadnezzar was still alive, away fighting battles. So Nebuchadnezzar was the king. His son was his regent ruling in Babylon, and had no power to give anybody the second place in the kingdom. So the next person would be the third place in the kingdom. You know, the Bible's never wrong. I love it when that kind of evidence comes to light and vindicates God's truth. I think it's just fantastic. So here they are then. So they're in this place having a party. The writing comes on the wall. I've just said all of that. And it means your days are numbered. You've been weighed in the balance and found wanting. Your kingdom will be divided. And in verse 30 of that chapter, it says that Belshazzar lost his life that night. And it's actually recorded because how on earth could a king lose his life in one night? Okay, it's almost impossible. Did they not defend Babylon? Did they not fight in the streets? Did they not have armies and chariots and all that kind of stuff? But they've actually found evidence to say that King Darius walked into Babylon with no conflict in one day. How good is that? They give you confidence that God's word is true, actually. I think it's great. I love that kind of stuff. And finally, we have the story that Daniel is most well known for, the lion's den. You know the whole story, don't you? Daniel is simply doing his thing. He's praying, da-da-da, life that honors God. Always be those who want to destroy us, to get to us, to reduce our witness and testimony to nothing, to humiliate us. And Daniel is simply doing what he does best, his regular time with God. By the way, how's your regular time with God? How is it? Chaotic? Unmanaged? Occasional? Sometimes it happens, sometimes it doesn't. Is it important? You know, where's it on your list of priorities, your time with God? Actually, if we're falling apart, it might be that it's not a priority. You've ever thought about that? Actually. So Daniel's quite rhythmic. That's a good word. Rhythmic in his three times a day praying to God. I'm not saying that you should have three times a day like Daniel. That's not what I'm saying. But you should find your own rhythm in your way of life, in how you connect with God, in how you do those kinds of things. And we know the story so well. Daniel ends up in the lion's den. The lion's mouths are shut. Da-di-da-di-da. Daniel comes out unscathed. The men go in, and before their bodies even touch the floor, they're devoured. Okay, so it's a bit of a miracle. But what's it a miracle of? Not shutting the lion's mouths. It's a miracle of obedience. Daniel decided that he was going to honor God above all else. He was obedient to the Lord. And God shut the mouths of those lions. So I just want to say I promise you it's going to be 2 minutes each. It's a matter of defilement and purity. We said that. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, remember? We are encouraged to be pure and holy. And I've already asked you, what defiles you or makes you impure before Almighty God? God doesn't like impure people. He welcomes you. He loves you. That's not an issue. But he wants you to be clean. He wants you to be clean. It's a matter of life and death. Could you call on the name of the Lord and ask for the interpretation of a dream if your life depended on it? Ian. How assured are we of his love for us? How assured are we that he's going to turn up? How assured are we that he's going to give us words to speak? You know, Jesus said, actually, when you stand up and witness and testify for me, the Holy Spirit will put words in your mouth. Why do we not do that? Because we're afraid of what we're going to say or not say or get it wrong or say too much or not say enough. Gosh, how difficult is that? It's a matter of faith. Belshazzar, it's a matter of faith. Whatever the outcome, whether it's life or death, will we stand for the Lord? If we lose our friends and our family, our reputation or our job, will we stand? Does it matter that we stand? Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the devil's schemes. Put it on. Stand. Stand, 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 stand. Keep on standing. Don't give up. After all, I've stood once. I'm the best, me. I've stood once and I'm all right. And while you're walking away, actually the arrows from the enemy are getting in your back. Stand. doesn't say give up standing. He says stand and go on standing. It's a kind of continuous tense. Go on standing. It's also a matter of humility. You know, Belshazzar didn't have much humility. God is looking for hearts and lives that are humble, teachable, soft. A place where his word can find a place to flourish and grow. Does God have to write on the wall that your life has been found in the balance and has been found wanting? What message is he giving to you today? Lord, that I might be humble, teachable, soft. Open to whatever you want to do, Lord, in me. Whether that's reduce me to nothing or whatever it is that you have for me. That's what he wants, someone just like that. And finally, it's a matter of obedience. God is looking for a people to honor him before anyone and everything. I just want you to know that's not because of duty or because of rules. It's because we respond to his love for us. We honor God back in return for his amazing grace, his amazing salvation, his amazing mercy. That's why we honor God. So I want to be like Daniel. In exile, we are in exile. We're not citizens of this world. We're citizens of another kingdom. We're in exile here. Are we going to live a life that honors God? Shall we pray? What is the Lord saying to you right now? What is the Holy Spirit doing in your heart? Don't shut him up. Don't close him down. Just let him minister to you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, whatever you're doing in our hearts and lives right now. I just pray that you'll see it through to completion. And that the fruit of it will be seen and celebrated. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the example that Daniel gives us of absolute faith and absolute trust in you. And we pray that we might appropriate some of that faith and trust into our own lives, that we might stand, that we might be humble, that our faith might grow, that we will honor you. And Lord, in a world that is full of panic and uncertainty right now, raise up your church. Raise up your church, God, to be the people that stand alongside the hurting, the bereaved, alongside those who are in need, the poor, alongside those who are isolated and lonely. Raise up your church, Lord, that we might be a beacon of hope and light amidst all this darkness. We pray that your blessing, Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, would rest upon us and remain with us this day and forevermore. Amen.